Good morning. Powerful, powerful message for us, I think, this morning. And through the book of Hosea, Pastor Mike is speaking at a marriage retreat up north at Camp Barakel. And he asked me to bring the final message from this six-week series through Hosea. Who would have thought that Hosea would have been such an interesting story and so fitting for us today? I'm sure for many of you, this is potentially the first time that you have heard a series of messages from this Old Testament book. Many of you have expressed, this has been good for our souls. Let me start off with maybe a little brief summary of where we've come and where we've been, and then get into what we're going to talk about this morning. So we have this broken marriage between Hosea and Gomer, and they have three children. Gomer has repeatedly, time and time again, committed adultery against Hosea. And God tells Hosea to continually go after her, continually restore the marriage. This entire story, of course, is a symbol of how God's relationship is with Israel, how he pursues and how he loves Israel. God has been faithful, but Israel has been unfaithful. They've been offering sacrifices to false gods, namely Baal, and they've been worshiping idols. And God could end the marriage relationship between him and Israel, but he doesn't. Instead, God keeps on going after them and renewing the marriage relationship. And he's going to do it purely. He's going to do it purely out of his own mercy and love for them. Yet, there are severe consequences that Israel's had to face. They've been defeated by the surrounding nations. They've been removed from their own country. And we want to know, how does this love story end? What will Gomer do? Better yet, what will Israel do? Now, before we answer those questions, we should know about another similar heartbreaking story. We haven't turned to this text, but in chapter 11, Hosea writes or shares this poem, as it were, about a father and son relationship. And here depicted is that God is the father and Israel is his son. And this loving father raises his son and shares everything with him. But the son rebels and takes advantage of the father's generosity. It happens again, a betrayal. Now, let's just stop and think about this for a minute. Let's let this soak in what is exactly happening. If you're Hosea and your spouse is running around on you, not just once, but over and over, what's going through your head? If you're a parent and you have loved your child deeply and he or she rebels against you, what are you feeling? And if we're honest, we're probably an emotional wreck. There's probably emotions of anger. You may be mad, but there's probably also hurt. There's probably tears. But what about God? Because this book of Hosea, as all books are about God. How's he feeling toward Israel that have continually betrayed him? You know, we can't obviously physically see or touch God. We at times feel as though he is far away. But here's the cool thing about the Bible. God reveals to us who he is. He shows us in his word. It's almost like a movie or a novel. And you begin to see into the character's heart. What are they thinking? What are they believing? That's what we get to see here. Listen to chapter 11 of Hosea. We see God is really emotionally torn. He says in chapter 11, verse 7, "For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me." And then in the following two verses, we get to see a picture of God's heart. He says, "Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel. For I am God, not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you." Can you feel what God is expressing here in this text? You clearly see that God is angry. There is fierce anger according to the text. And he's grieved. He's hurt by what Israel has done over and over yet. And yet, God is moved with mercy and compassion for them. What a mix of emotions. And yet, this is the God of the Bible. God is angered at our sin. It grieves him. And yet, he still loves and is willing to forgive us. That is a beautiful balance and a picture of God's response to Israel, to us. This is God's unrelenting love. And this ought to simply amaze us. We ought to not walk away from this text and not contemplate who the God of the Bible is and what he has done. But we may still be wondering, how does this love story end? How will God treat Israel? How will Israel respond? Well, here's the bad news. Israel will rebel and fall away from God again. And the good news is that there is a future hope for Israel. They will be forgiven by God and will be restored in their relationship to him. And that's what chapter 14 is all about. But we may be sitting here this morning and say, well, what does this have to do with us? Where do you stand in your relationship with God? I mean, how are things going these days with you and God? Have you been faithful or unfaithful? The reality here is that we're all prone to wander. We're all prone to go astray, just like the song we sang earlier. We're prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to be just like Israel. Maybe you're trapped in that sin and you're just not able to break it. Maybe the singing this morning just felt empty. Or maybe you feel distracted and weighed down by life's troubles. When you pray, it feels like your prayers are going nowhere. Almost like God can't even hear us. Maybe you're spiritually drifting. Does God seem far away? Is there an eternal sense that maybe there's just something not quite right between me and God? What Hosea says is, come back to God. Come back to God. That's what verses 1 through 3 are about in chapter 14. God calls Israel to return, to come back to him. He's got his arms wide open again. He keeps pursuing them. And the question he's answering is, how will Israel restore his relationship to God? How do you and I come back to God in a right relationship with him when we've wandered? Well, the first key thing here is that we have to acknowledge the problem. That may seem simple, but without acknowledgement, without recognition of the problem, this will just not work. According to verse 1, Israel has stumbled again into sin. They disobeyed God, what he's commanded them to do. The ongoing sins have broken their relationship with God. But does Israel even recognize, are they even concerned? Or better, are they willing to admit that they're doing wrong? You know, from the beginning of time, just go back to Adam and Eve, there's always been this problem of coming clean, right? People disobey and they don't want to recognize it, they don't want to admit it. And so just as a quick reminder, Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden, they've been caught eating the forbidden fruit. And what was their response? You remember what Adam in essence says? I'm not the problem. It's that woman you gave me. Right? And in saying that, he's blaming God and he's blaming Eve. Eve's not any better. She says, I'm not the problem. It was Satan's fault. Recognizing and acknowledging that I'm at fault is absolutely essential to getting right with God. This is hard for us to see. It's hard for us to do. Let's make a test here for just a minute. For those of you who were here 6 weeks ago, when Pastor Mike preached his first message on Hosea, and he said that Gomer was ultimately a picture of Israel. It was ultimately a picture of us. Gomer was you. But how many of us were actually thinking that before he said it? I'm sure some of us thought, well, yeah, I could identify with Hosea. I've had the experience of having to love someone that is very difficult to love, someone who is wayward. But is Gomer me? That woman was awful. I'm not that bad. But if we walk away from the story and do not realize that we're Gomer, then we'll miss what God is trying to communicate to us. We will fail to see that it is us who needs to acknowledge our sin, the sin in our lives. But we need to move further than this. Not only acknowledge sin, we need to turn away from our sin. It's not just merely an admission, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I do things that are wrong. But there needs to be a turning away from sin. Listen again to verse 2 in the New Living Translation. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. When you confess your sin, you're simply agreeing and acknowledging that you have disobeyed God. You're asking God to forgive you for the wrongs you have done. And when you repent, there is this sense in which I have a heartfelt sorrow for sin. And I am sincere about my commitment to forsake it, to turn away from it. It's actually, in some regards, quite simple, but it's often very hard to do. I wonder if repentance can be seen in our traditional wedding vows. When a couple comes together and they pledge to forsake all others. And they pledge themselves to each other. When a person repents, they're saying, I want to turn away from all my wicked ways. And I'm turning back to God. I'm turning towards God. But yet, I think if we were to examine and look at our own culture, I think people would have a hard time understanding what is the problem with what Israel's doing. Israel would worship this Canaanite god Baal, and they would worship the God of the Bible. What's wrong with that? We look at our culture, we generally don't see people bowing down to idols, but maybe an example to think through this for a minute. Let's say that there was a group, maybe over here on the left, a group of you this morning that found yourself at the worshiping with the Buddhist yesterday, Saturday. Maybe some of you don't realize, but just a short distance from us to the south, less than a mile away, is a place where Buddhists gather. And they hear Buddhist teaching and they respond to it. And let's just say that that same group of people this morning, not picking on you on the left, it could be on the right too, but let's just say it's on the left. Let's say that you came here this morning and decided that you were going to worship the God of Christianity, the God that Graham believes that the Bible teaches. You can worship with any religion, right? That's what the culture tells us. But the God of the Bible says, I'm not going to share you with other gods. In the same way that a husband and wife would not tolerate sharing each other with another man or woman, Friends, God does not want to share us either. He wants us to love Him above all. He wants a marriage to one bride and one groom. God wants to have an exclusive relationship with us. Not only do we have to acknowledge our sin and turn away from our sin, but we need to trust in God. We need to start trusting in God. And that's what verse 3 points us to. To Israel's heart. Who were they relying on exactly? Israel was desperate. In their disobedience, they found themselves in predicaments that were not good. Other nations in whom they were hoping to seek alliance to. Instead of turning to God, they looked to the nations around them. They looked to Assyria. They saw Assyria as their big brother, that would protect them, that would take care of them. But Assyria could not rescue them. In fact, we know from history that Assyria ends up turning on Israel. So let me ask you, who are you trusting in instead of God this morning? Who are you relying on? Or let me ask you this. What are you struggling with these days? Listen to what Tim Chester asked. How would you complete these sentences? I will really be happy when my future will be secure if, and you fill in the blanks. Is God at the heart of how you've completed those sentences? Or did you say, when I get married, or when I get a new job, or when I buy that house, and when that difficult person is out of my life, when I have enough money to, when I complete those exams, when I get that promotion? You see, God has to be the center of that. That's trusting in God. But often what we do is we turn to other things that we hope will satisfy us and fulfill us. We have to trust that God is enough, that He alone satisfies. Hosea is saying, turn around because God is right behind you. Stop trusting in your stuff. Well, if we're going to come back to God, there's results in that, and that is returning God's love to others. There's a natural result that happens when I come back to God. And that is returning God's love to others. For those of you who have been sinned against and deeply hurt, you know that forgiveness comes at a great cost. And when someone repeatedly sins against you, forgiveness is even more difficult. But here's the one thing about God. You can't out-sin grace. You can't out-sin grace. Grace is always greater than our sin. That's what's so amazing, I think, about this story of Hosea and Gomer. Why would God have such mercy towards Israel? Why would God continually forgive or be willing to forgive after this repeated betrayal? That's exactly what he says here in the text he's going to do. He's going to forgive. That's who this God is that we're looking at in Hosea. Hosea 14:4 says, the Lord says, I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. Well, that's just beautiful. They don't deserve that. There's nothing that they did to earn that. There was no favor on their part there was nothing that they did on their part to receive God's favor. You know, the only way this works is someone has got to pay for Israel's sin. That's the only way this works. Somebody has got to pay. Somebody has got to appease God's anger toward Israel. How can this anger be gone forever? That's what our text says. The answer, of course, is found at the cross. Jesus had to die for Israel. That's exactly what he did. And he died for us as well. And because he rose again from the grave and is alive today, you and I can experience the forgiveness of sins just like Israel. The only condition is what we've said earlier, is that I need to repent and I need to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only condition. In essence, it's a free gift. It's a costly gift, but nonetheless is through repentance and faith in Christ. Some of you potentially remember back in the 70s and 80s concerning a certain serial killer named Ted Bundy. He was a rapist, he was a murderer, and he was a liar. He was convicted of killing 36 females. When he was on death row, he professed to becoming a Christian. Now, we obviously can't see into Ted Bundy's heart. We don't know what is real or not real. But the grace of God says this, is that if Ted Bundy truly repented of his sins, if he truly put his faith in Jesus Christ, then grace says he can be forgiven. And he very well could be to this day in heaven with God because of that. That's amazing grace. That's God's unrelenting love towards us. And when God forgives, he restores. And he just doesn't leave us go our own ways, but he restores his people. In verses 5 and 6, God says he will be a refreshing dew from heaven. And Israel will blossom like a new flower. Maybe you could picture a very hot summer. Hot summer, there's no rain. And you begin to look around. It's the middle of July or the middle of August, and you begin to see the grass is turning brown. The flowers are wilting. We're in desperate need of some rain. And what God says here is that I am a dew from heaven, according to verses 5 and 6. And what happens? As the dew comes, and as a light rain comes, all of a sudden you begin to see grass turn green. And you begin to see flowers revived to new life. And this is what God is describing. This is spiritually what is happening to Israel. They're getting new life. God is changing them. He's causing them to flourish in their walk with God. Simply put, God is transforming Israel to look more like Jesus. He's transforming their hearts and lives. Now, listen here. This is, pay particular attention to verses 5 and 6 and verse 7. It's a little bit challenging because he's using agricultural language to describe how God is causing Israel to flourish. But you'll notice that in verses 5 and 6, Israel is referred to as he. The personal pronoun, he. And then in verse 7, he uses they. Now, that may seem largely insignificant, but I don't think they're talking about the same group of people. He, referring to Israel, and they is a reference to the nations. So the point is that God's love to Israel will spill over to the other nations. Israel will be like God in that when God provided shade and when he provided dew for his people, Israel then is in that same way providing dew and rain for the nations around them. Now, this ought to sound vaguely familiar to us. Remember what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:2. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. You will be a blessing to others. Why is this so significant to us? Because if you're a Christian here this morning, God's love and mercy should be an extension to us, to the world around us. But sometimes churches don't have a good reputation in the community. Quoting one of our deacons, I love every person that comes into my office, some when they walk in and others when they walk out. Now, this is our hope, that the people in Shasburg, the people in Perry, the people in Langsburg, in Morris, in Hazlitt, in Bath, in Owosso, in Williamston, those towns that are near us, that they will love Graham Church as someone that has walked into their community, someone that has been a benefit to their community, a blessing, as it were, to the communities around us. The church, you and I, ought to be a welcome benefit to the surrounding communities. The people in our neighborhood ought to know that we love them and that we care about them. In fact, God wants to use us to bring the joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins through knowing Christ Jesus. Well, how will you respond? How will you respond? That's verse 9 in conclusion. Hosea is not just talking to Israel here now. It's a call to respond to everyone who reads and hears the words of this book. Anyone who has heard what has been said, it's a call to respond. Listen to Hosea 14:9. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and the righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. Every message that we hear leads us to two alternatives. We will either be rescued or we'll be ruined. We will either repent or leave unchanged. It's not about how intelligent you are. It's about submission. It's about obedience to Jesus Christ. I want to close with a story about a man named Robert Robinson. He was 8 years old when his father died. Robert became angry and bitter. It led to drinking, gambling, and causing trouble in his teenage years. At the age of 17, he went to hear a preacher named George Whitfield. Robert was drunk as he listened to Whitfield preach on the wrath of God. For 3 years, Robert's conscience greatly bothered him until he turned away from his sin and trusted in Christ. Shortly after becoming a Christian, he believed that God was calling him to be a pastor. So at the age of 23, in 1758, he wrote that song we sang earlier. Remember the third verse when he wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." That tragically happened to him. He turned away from the Lord. He persisted in a lifestyle of sin that he would not turn away from. He even went off into a false religion known as Unitarianism. One day, Robert encountered a woman who was humming the song that he wrote. She asked Robert, "Do you know that song?" And he responded, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that song many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." How do you write such a powerful, soul-searching song like that, only later to walk away and wander from the Lord? The good news is that God used that woman and the words of that song to turn Robert's life around. Robert repented and restored his relationship with God. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Let's pray. Lord, we are prone to wander. We're prone to be like Israel. We are like Gomer. Our temptation is to wander away. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for good news. News that we can be forgiven. That we can be in right relationship with you. That came at a great cost through your Son. And we're grateful that you sent him for us. Rescue us, forgive us, restore us in right relationship to you. In Christ's name, amen.